Well, all of us have a routine. For some, it starts early in the morning. How many early morning routine people do we have? And what about those that are like the 10 o'clock early routine? We all have a morning routine. For some of us, it starts after the shower or a cup of coffee or three cups of coffee. Or maybe not until after you've watched the Today Show or read through the front page of mymotherlode.com. There is value in a routine. We can have a routine, and there is value in it because it gets us moving, it gets us motivated, it keeps us in action. What does one of those days in my life look like? The sermon title today is One of Those Days. One of those days in the life of Barry. Sometimes I can have dusty days. Sometimes I can have sewer days. Sometimes I can have tree days or plumbing days or rebuilding days or recreation days or burn days. Thank the Lord, we've had quite a few this last week, which has been awesome. And sometimes I can just have a normal day, which kind of is all of those things mixed together. In our passage today, Luke gives a snapshot of what one of those days for Jesus and his disciples looks like. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll be in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to focus on verses 12 through 19. So I put a PowerPoint together. Hopefully it'll show up the way. We'll just see how it goes. You know, technology, I get here this morning, and Noel's like, we're having issues with power in the computer, and we've had to restart it three times. So if that happens, it's not Noel intentionally doing it to me. It's, you know, it's the whatever, electromagnetic waves that are coming from Starlink satellites or whatever. So, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in your word so that we might take the truths found therein and apply them to our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who we also see in the text, our Savior and Lord. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate our minds, that you would affect our hearts this morning with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke directs our attention to one of those days for Jesus. It's always nice to know that Jesus had one of those days. Since he calls, if you look at the previous 12 verses, I'm going to draw your attention back to chapter 6, verse 1, and we see where Luke says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat their kernels. Skip down to verse 6 of chapter 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And now we jump down to verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. So we can maybe assume just from this text that this might have been happening on a Sabbath day, because that was one of the primary days of Jesus' ministry. That's when people had gathered together at the synagogue. They were coming to worship the Lord. Jesus was also coming to worship the Lord and expound the scriptural text in his teaching. Would read a text, sit down, teach, people would listen. So Jesus has one of those days. We all have one of those days. Verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Jesus intentionally sought solitude. This is the first thing that Jesus did in one of those days. Jesus intentionally sought solitude. He went out to a mountainside to pray. We all live in the mountains. Since he calls his disciples to him in verse 13, we kind of recognize that maybe he was doing this alone. We observe in this verse that Jesus willfully engaged in social isolation. Now, over the last 2 years, we've had mandates to cause us to be in social isolation, and we've realized that for long periods of time, that's not mentally healthy, physically healthy. But Jesus, for a period of time, says and goes to a mountainside to be alone by himself. He went to be by himself. He was practicing the spiritual discipline of solitude. Forbes.com had an article listing the benefits of being alone. Listen to what Forbes says. It increases empathy when you spend some time by yourself. It increases productivity when you spend time by yourself. It sparks creativity. And it builds mental strength. Well, we know from 2 years of having forced isolation that it can also go the opposite way with mental strength. It's interesting, psychologytoday.com also had an article, Why You Should Spend Time Alone. It allows you to reboot your brain and unwind. Psychology Today again says it improves concentration. It improves productivity. It helps you find your voice. It causes you to think deeply. It allows you to work through problems more effectively. And it enhances the quality of your relationship with others. That I totally agree with, because when you're in isolation and you're in solitude and you have that time to think and digest, when you come back together in fellowship and in relationship, it is so much sweeter. Blaise Pascal once said, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Well, maybe. Jesus intentionally sought solitude. Well, if we're going to spend time alone, what are we going to do? What did Jesus do in this time of solitude? He had social isolation. He prayed. You can go back. We're still on the other one. There you go. Social isolation, prayed, and he listened. What did he do? He was alone. Jesus made a point to get by himself, some time by himself. Now, I know some of you are introverts in there, and you're like, yeah, preacher's saying I can spend all the time alone I want. No. Some time alone. We'll notice that Jesus spent 2/3 of his time with people. But some time alone is good. We notice in the Gospels that Jesus didn't just go to the mountainside. He spent some alone time on a boat, in one sense. There was a verse where he spent some time on a lake or at a lake. He even went to a desert and spent time alone in the desert. So just so we might realize that the location isn't, it doesn't have to be the mountainside. It can be the lake, it can be the desert, it could be the beach, it could be somewhere just to spend time alone. In Mark chapter 1, for those of you who are the early morning people, Jesus found some alone time in the morning before the sun was up. Go you, people, that's great. I am not one of those. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus found the alone time in the evening. Just so we don't put him in a box and say, Jesus only did it this way, he went to the mountainsides, to the desert, to the lake. He also spent time alone in the morning. He also spent time alone in the evening. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Our text says that he prayed all night. Has anyone prayed all night before? Maybe for a loved one facing death, or I guess if you're a college student praying and studying for exams the next day, you might have pulled an all-nighter. But Jesus prayed all night in his time of alone. I gotta wonder, what did Jesus pray for? What would Jesus, the Son of God, pray for? We kind of can get a glimpse of maybe what he prayed for in Luke chapter 11 when we read what he taught his disciples to pray. Jesus might have prayed for God's kingdom to come. He kind of knew he was ushering in God's kingdom on earth. In the prayer in Luke 11, we see that we are to pray for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus didn't have a house to go to with a fridge stocked full or a freezer stocked full. Each day he needed to pray for God's provision of sustenance for his body and the bodies of his disciples. To forgive the sins of humanity and to lead followers out of temptation. I realize that in teaching the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching his disciples. So if Jesus, the Son of God, is not necessarily going to, you know, deliver us from evil, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory, but we at least get a glimpse of maybe these are some of the things that Jesus prayed for. Thank the Lord that Jesus has given us a way out of our temptations. Jesus communed with his Father during this time of prayer. He knew his strength, power, and direction came directly from God. Now, obviously, he communicated with the Lord a little bit differently than we communicate with the Lord. We communicate with Christ through Christ to God. And Jesus himself was, you know, like that with the Father. So much so in John 5 that it records that Jesus does what the Father does. That Jesus does what God asks him to do. And I assume definitely in his time of alone, in prayer, communing with the Father, he's listening to what God has for him and is doing what God asks him to do. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. On our text for next week, we're going to look specifically at how Jesus in the garden prayed for his disciples, prayed for what was about to take place with his crucifixion, and how he also prayed for those of us who would give our lives to him later when he prays for his followers. Well, what can I practice in solitude? Now we looked at what Jesus did. Now we make it a little more personal. What can I practice in solitude? Number one, I can practice social isolation. I need to get away from people, not all the time, just for a little bit of time. You're getting away for a purpose, communion with God. When you get away, let someone know where you're going, how long you're going to be gone, so you're not questioning spouses. You don't want to come home and all of a sudden somebody be gone. Let them know, hey, I'm going to go spend some time with the Lord. Social isolation could also mean that we give up looking at our Instagram posts and liking and loving and all of that, or looking at our Facebook or our Twitter feeds or whatever social media device you use for a period of time to get back into communion with God. Well, we could pray. We can use the Lord's Prayer as our guide. We pray for God's kingdom to come. Many of us, as we see what's going on in the world, that becomes more frequently. Return, Lord Jesus, return. But we remember, every day he's not here is another day to share the good news of Jesus with those we come into contact with. We need to pray for our daily provision, both food, encouragement. We can pray to forgive our sins. God's word says in James that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins to him. When we've confessed our sins to him, the Lord, we can pray that he will give us strength to forgive those who've sinned against us. And to always be able to see the way out of temptation that the Lord provides. That's one of those things where we just need to remember God. When we are tempted to do things that are going to displease God and that are sinful to God, he's giving us a way out. We just need to remember to open our eyes, to see that it's there, and to choose to take that path. I learned a long time ago when you're praying that you could follow the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. And so I'm just going to give you that as a freebie. And the ACTS model is to begin your prayer time with adoration, adoring God for who he is. And then the C is confession, going into a time of confessing the Lord's sin so that your palate is clean, that he has washed you again as white as snow to start over. You're a new creation. And the T is thanksgiving, to thank the Lord for what he has done in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your church, in the life of your community. And the S is supplication. Oftentimes when we pray, that's usually where we start, is asking God for what I want, for myself, for others, etc. But in the ACTS, it's the last thing you put before the Lord because he knows what you want. He knows what you need. Sometimes it's just making your conscious self realize that what you need is more important than what you want. Well, another area that we can practice in this solitude is to listen. Often when we pray, we often pray much, but we listen little. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came and resides in those who profess Jesus as Lord. Listen to the Spirit's nudging or that still small voice. However, I encourage you to always check that nudging or voice to God's word, because God is not going to contradict what God has written in his word for you to do. Oftentimes I've heard people say, well, I just had this leaning to do this. Well, that's great. What was it? Well, it was, you know, to leave my spouse, or, and then you're like, whoa, wrong voice you're listening to. Because God's word is going to contradict that dramatically. Listening to the Lord can come through the music that you listen to. It can come through the voices of preachers on podcasts or Spotify or YouTube. Listening to the Lord can also come while you're rereading your prayer journal. I am very poor at prayer journaling. I do it off a little bit of times. But there is benefit to hear what the Lord and to see what the Lord has done in my life when I go back and I read what I wrote down or what I was concerned about or what I was frustrated about. And then I recognized the Lord took care of me and he answered my prayer. And going back and rereading a journal could be one of those ways to help you listen to the Lord. Now, one of the things that Jesus didn't do in his solitude was read. He did read the Old Testament scriptures on the Sabbath days when he had access to the scrolls. We have access to the scrolls all the time, either digitally on our phones or the old-fashioned kind with the faux leather, you know, bound, or those of you might have a real leather bound, but we have God's word at our disposal. We have God's word right here, and the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us in listening to him. We can read it. We can ask questions to it. We can find our answers, and we can commit it to memory. Remembering that reading and interacting with God's word is also another way to listen to what the Lord has for you. Well, in our passage, Jesus, the first thing he does in one of those days is spends time alone. He spent all night praying. I'm going to encourage you, just spend some time alone. Maybe we can build to an all-night prayer service. Build to an all-night prayer service. In verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Jesus intentionally created community. The next list that I have up there is the list of the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. We want to take a little brief look at each of them, shall we? Simon, Peter, a fisherman by trade and a married man. He's not considered too smart by the townspeople. He's from the town of Bethsaida. He often suffers from that horrid foot-in-mouth disease as recorded by the Gospels writers, and he denies Jesus 3 times, but is forgiven. He also, on the positive side, is the only one of the disciples to walk on water with Jesus for a little bit of time, but he did get out there and walk. Jesus changes his name to Peter, the rock. He's amazed. He amazes the townspeople with his speech given to the crowd in Acts. Something changes in him because he went from the not-so-smart guy to the, wow, where did he get this from? Next is Andrew. Andrew is also a fisherman by trade along with his brother Peter. I assume that Andrew is probably the introvert next to his extroverted brother. So he's the quiet one that's just back there making sure things are organized and managed because Peter is often going off half-cocked with whatever it is that he's doing. And Andrew's like, oh, now I got to clean it all up. Or James, a fisherman who worked closely with the family of Simon and Andrew. His mother was a chip off the block as she wanted Jesus to put him and his brother John on the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom. John, a fisherman who, in addition to having a forceful mother, had a father who obviously had maybe something, maybe a thundering personality, as John and James came to be known as the sons of thunder. John came to be known also as the one that Jesus loved and was given the responsibility to care for Jesus' mother Mary at the crucifixion. Philip. Here we have another guy from Bethsaida and possible acquaintance maybe of the four fishermen. He is recorded saying to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. So one of the rare additional disciples that actually has written text that he said something. He would eventually meet, Philip would eventually meet the Ethiopian on the road and share the good news of Jesus with him through the book of Isaiah and baptize him in nearby water. Bartholomew. Okay, how many of you, this is the first time you realize that Bartholomew was an actual disciple? Yeah, he's one that there's not too much about. However, he does show up on all the lists in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right after Philip. And in John's Gospel, Philip responds to Jesus' invitation to follow him in verse 43 of chapter 1. And what's interesting in John's Gospel is Jesus says, "Philip, come follow me." And Philip goes and gets Nathanael, who then also follows Jesus. So many of the commentators believe that Bartholomew might have been the surname, the son of Tholomew, and Nathanael was his first name. Because John records Philip went and got Nathanael and brought him to Jesus, and Nathanael chose to follow Jesus. So here we have Bartholomew, or Nathanael, by another name according to John, the disciple of Jesus. We have Matthew. He's the white-collar guy of the group. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collecting was despised by the Jews, but it was very lucrative for the tax collector. What did Matthew do after turning and following Jesus when Jesus said, "Come follow me"? Matthew held a party. And I'm sure as a tax collector, it would have been one of those parties that you wanted to go to. Black tie affair, fancy dresses. He held a party, invited his friends to share what Jesus had done in his life. He had a salvation party for all of his probably non-believing friends. Next, we have Thomas. We kind of know Thomas as the doubter. He was also known as Didymus, most likely because he had a twin. Though he's remembered often for doubting and wanting to touch Jesus' wounds to prove that he was alive, Thomas is also known for his lying to the disciples regarding following Jesus to Judea, where Thomas exuberantly says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." James, son of Alphaeus, pretty much all I could find on this guy in Scripture was that he came after Thomas in the gospel list of the disciples. Simon the Zealot, his namesake described a lot of his personality. A zealot was characterized as a fanatical and uncompromising in pursuit of world Jewish theocracy. To say this gentleman was politically leaning would be an understatement. And yet he chose to follow Jesus and is reminded as being Simon the Zealot, the one who has fanatical and uncompromising zeal. Judas, son of James. This one we might know as not being Judas Iscariot. It's recorded that he asked Jesus the question, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" A wonderful question. And Judas, son of James, was the one who asked it. And then the final one listed here is Judas Iscariot, the disciple who lived and listened to Jesus for 3 years and would betray him with a kiss on the cheek to death for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, according to gospel writers, would take his own life in the remorse that he had for what he had done to Jesus after he threw the 30 pieces of silver back to the religious leaders. Jesus intentionally created community. Jesus chose an intimate group of close friends. For 3 years, the disciples would be with Jesus. They would be around with Jesus. They would be walking, traveling throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. They walked together. A lot of conversation can take place when you walk together. Now, up here in the mountains, maybe not so much because you're like sucking wind, but when you're slower, there's a lot of conversation that takes place when you walk. These friends would watch Jesus' miracles unfold, and they would see Jesus draw people to a saving knowledge of his lordship. The disciples in addition to walking and talking, would also learn from Jesus about God's kingdom and had the opportunity to ask him questions regarding the teachings from the Old Testament, which the early Pharisees and Sadducees saw that Jesus did with an authority that was unlike any other. The disciples would later take their knowledge, their observations, and their experiences and share the good news of Jesus to the world. Well, we looked at Jesus intentionally creating community. The question now turns inward. My intentional community. Who are they? Do I have a close group of friends in community? Do we meet regularly for encouragement, edification, exercise, and sharing the good news? We can spend time walking together, or maybe riding bikes together. I know some guys like to ride bikes. Might be a little bit harder to talk, but it's doable. Talking, whether it's over coffee or crepes or boba. I'm learning about boba. It's like a tea with... Yeah. They're weird, but they give you a great straw. It's like 8 feet in diameter. Okay, that might be a slight exaggeration, but... For those of you who don't know what boba is, there's one down in the, where is it at? Upper Sonora.
Now just above Lower Save Mart.
Okay, just above Lower Save Mart. It's an experience. It's tea, and you get these little balls that you get to chew and swallow, and it fits through the straw, so... At any rate, back, I digress. Walking and talking around tea or coffee or boba, but being able to talk about life, talk about the things of the Lord. Learning together, studying God's word together, opening his text, asking questions, finding answers, and then sharing with others what you have discovered. The depth of one's life should not be measured in what one has acquired, house, cars, bonds, bank account, stuff, but rather in the depth of relationship with others. The depth of one's life should not be measured in what one has acquired, but rather in the depth of relationship with others. Only relationships founded in Christ will be eternal. Well, in our last part of the passage, we see that Jesus was intentional about ministry. Luke records one of those days in the life of Jesus. Jesus first had some time alone with God in verse 12. He then put together a group of disciples and had some specific time with them in verses 13 through 16. And now finally in verses 17 through 19, he has part of his day to minister to those in need. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus was now ready to give himself to the ministry work of the day. A group of people from the countryside, Judea, from the big city, Jerusalem, and from the coast, Tyre and Sidon. Do you kind of get a picture of the different personalities that are in this crowd? There were farmers, there were city dwellers, some surfers, maybe some sailors, and some fishermen from the coast. They gathered together for Jesus. The crowd had come near to him to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were cured. We notice in Luke's description that Jesus was intentional about his ministry to others. What did he do with this intention? The first thing is he taught them. Jesus spent time teaching them that God's kingdom is here. Both Luke and Matthew record Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Those with scriptural knowledge, predominantly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, acknowledge that Jesus spoke and taught with authority. Secondly, he healed their physical ailments. When we have a physical health issue, we quickly turn to the Lord and we ask God for answers and we ask God for healing. Regardless of where we find ourselves geographically, when we aren't feeling well, we look to a power that is greater than I. We look to God for answers, for healing, for his touch. It was no different for those seeking out Jesus from those different locations. They heard that he had the power to heal. They wanted to be healed. They went to go see him. He cured the spiritual afflictions. In addition to teaching the crowd and healing their physical ailments, Jesus also addressed the spiritual afflictions that some in the crowd were troubled by, as the text says. As humans, we have a mind, body, and spirit. To effectively minister to the people gathered around us, Jesus was sure to address each characteristic of the person, the mind, the body, and the soul. In ministry, he saw the whole person. And lastly, we see that in Jesus' intention of ministry is that God's power was coming through him. So much so that people knew that if they just touched him, they would be healed. They could see God's power coming through Jesus. Well, that brings us now to my intentional ministry and your intentional ministry. If you are like me, you don't have huge crowds from the fields or from the city or from the coast gathering in the flat areas to hear you talk. But in an effort to be like Christ in our sanctification, we can be intentional about ministry. Intentional ministry addresses the whole person, mind, body, and spirit. In the mind, Jesus taught the crowds. I can teach one or two, engaging their minds on things above. As we sit down and have our boba or coffee, we can take God's word and talk. I know one of the practices that Jennifer has with our daughters is the Bible challenge. They read through scripture and then they just text each other. They've been doing it for 5 years now, I think, maybe 6 years. And it's amazing sometimes the wisdom that comes from my kids. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty deep. That's pretty profound. Thank you, Lord, for that. Maybe it's to teach a class on Sunday mornings. Or maybe to help Noel take a youth small group on Wednesday nights. Or to lead a small group here at church. We can be intentional in teaching. We can be intentional in our ministry with teaching. When we are intentional in ministry with the body, we need to realize that Jesus heals. We don't heal. When ones I love or whom I'm acquainted turn in search for a higher power to help them with their physical ailment, I can direct them to Jesus. The one who heals the sick causes the blind to see and the lame to walk. Asking Christ to be Lord of your life is the greatest healing that can take place. It creates in you a new creation in Christ, with new eyes to see, new mind to understand, and new heart to love. And then the Spirit, the name of Jesus, makes demons shudder and take flight. There's an old adage that holds true today: garbage in, garbage out. Satan roams the earth, seeking whom he can devour. Satan wants to keep you from God. He wants to keep you out of that relationship. He wants to keep you out of that communion. Because if he can keep that relationship skewed, he knows that the personal relationships with others can be skewed as well. Oppression from the evil one can distract your thoughts. Once he distracts your thoughts, your actions are shortly to follow. Paul encourages the church in Corinth and us today in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In Jesus, there is power. I don't have power on my own, but only through Christ who strengthens me. The Old Testament writer says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord. Jesus' power has been manifested in my life. I can share it with those in need as a testimony of God's wonder-working power. Give testimony to God's power. There is power in Christ's blood that has washed my sins as white as snow. Tomorrow's a new day. We will wake up and begin our one of those days routine. Take a moment tomorrow and spend some time in solitude with God. Engage your crew or your peeps or your friends, whatever you choose to call them, and minister in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for the reassurance that Jesus also had one of those days. We thank you for just that little guide of what one of those days would look like. A time alone with you, a time with those that we call our good friends to teach, to love, to encourage, and then also, Lord God, a time to minister to those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, giving them an opportunity to turn their lives to you. Lord, we ask that tomorrow could be one of those new days for us. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.